Looking to God then for his guidance and his help, let's turn again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and reading again at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And especially the words which open verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this concept of citizenship forms the theme of the closing verses in this chapter. And we looked at this already in the morning. We looked at one kind of citizenship, and tonight I want with you to look at the other. So to back up a little bit before we begin, citizenship is the idea of belonging, originally to a city actually, but now we know it as belonging to a nation state. We are all citizens of one particular nation. Perhaps some people are citizens of more than one. Now, although we seldom think about citizenship, it was very important to the Philippians. They gloried in being citizens. The reason for that is that they had been made a Roman colony just a little less than 100 years before this particular letter was written. It was Caesar Augustus which made Philippi a colony just after a famous battle was fought and won there. And because it was made a colony, that meant two things. First of all, the people who lived there, except for slaves, were free men and women. They were citizens of Rome. In fact, a large number of the population were retired Roman soldiers, who retired on what you would call a good package, and who lived a good, comfortable life in Philippi as citizens. And they were proud of that, proud of its privileges and the responsibilities that went with it too. And the fact that it was a colony meant effectively that Philippi was really part of Italy, more or less transplanted in Greece. It was a town and a city in Greece, but to all intents and purposes, it was as though it was on Italian soil. It was run as a mini Rome. It had Roman government. It spoke the Roman language, Latin. The people dressed in Roman ways. They behaved as though they were in Italy. So they were a colony. They took pride in being a colony, took great pride in being Roman citizens. Their king was the emperor. Their law was the Roman law. It governed all their life and customs. And their culture was Rome, as I said, in their speech and in behavior. Now, Paul uses this concept, something that's very important for them, something that they think about a lot, and he uses it to teach very important spiritual truths. And what he especially emphasizes to them here is that whatever citizenship they may glory in, or we may glory in, there really are only two kinds of citizenships. There is, on the one hand, a citizen of this world, and there is, on the other hand, a citizen of heaven. Now he describes the citizen of the world in verses 18 and 19. And we looked at that together. The citizens of the world are just everyone born into it by nature. That's how you become a citizen of this world, simply by being born. It's a terrible birthright to have. But when you're born, you become a citizen of this world spiritually. Your God or your king is actually your belly, Paul says. In other words, you follow your own appetites and your own desires. The law by which you live is to do what pleases you. The mindset that you have at the end of verse 19 is that you set your mind on earthly things. You're not really concerned with heavenly things. You don't think about them, and you don't even try to think about them. You deliberately, resolutely set your mind on the things of the earth. Cars, houses, jobs, so on. We saw these things in the morning. But tragically, the end of these citizens is destruction, which is banishment to another nation altogether. In verse 19, he tells us right away that the end of such people is destruction, banishment to another location. Now, that's a terrible life. However it feels living it, it's a terrible life, fact. And it's a terrible end to be destroyed and to be banished from the presence of God. But tonight I want to look with you at the other citizenship, which he expressly mentions in verse 20. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, from which we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you here are citizens of the world. Some of you here tonight are citizens of heaven. Your lives couldn't be more different. Your destinations couldn't be more different. But what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? You have to start first by asking what heaven is, or where heaven is. And the answer to that is very simple. Heaven is not a place that you can see with a telescope. It is a place that's outside the visible universe, or if you like, parallel to it. It exists in what people would call another dimension. You can find the most powerful telescope on Earth and gaze as deep as you can into space, and you won't find the kingdom of heaven. It is, as Christ says, of another world. But still it is there, and we see it by faith. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it's by faith we understand that these worlds were created by the word of God. Well, by faith also we bring something else into our scope, and that is the world that lies beyond, which God created too. Heaven is not an uncreated place. Heaven is a created place. It is the first thing that God brought into being. And it's a place in which he would reveal his own glory to the creatures whom he was about to create. So before he creates an angel, before he makes the worlds and the universe, he creates the place that we call heaven. To be an abode for himself, angels, and men. Now, of course, God doesn't need a home. But heaven simply has to do with the need for him to be seen by the creatures whom he makes. So if he is going to bring forth an angel or a man, there must be a place in which they can view him, and he, as it were, can be with them. And that place is called heaven. Now, tragically, that would be your birthright and mine. Had Adam and Eve stayed in their state of holiness, and had they been confirmed in it, then all their children and their children's children would be born with that as their inheritance. And we would all, by virtue of simple birth, be citizens of that kingdom. Heaven would be our inheritance. Heaven would be our lot And how we could sing that psalm that our lot has fallen to us in pleasant places, our inheritance, our allotment, so beautiful and so glorious. But of course we lost that. We lost it by the fall. And because of sin, as we saw in the morning, the fact is that your birthright is different. Simple natural birth from your parents now means that you are a citizen of this world, not a citizen of heaven. But this heaven, where God reveals his glory and where he is surrounded with holy creatures, that is the place that Paul refers to here. Who belongs to it? Well, obviously, that country belongs to those who are in it. It also belongs to everyone who will be in it. In fact, tonight, as a Christian, it belongs to you already. Your citizenship is there. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Now there he speaks, not just for himself, but on behalf of Timothy, Epaphroditus, the other Christians in Rome where he's a prison, and of course the Philippians to whom he's writing. He says, we are not like that. With that life where our God is our belly, and where we mind earthly things, and we only have destruction and banishment to look forward to. No, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. So our there is simply a reference to Christians. And how are Christians members of heaven? How are they citizens of heaven? Well, again, by birth. There's no way around it. You have to be born into both citizenships. But this time, it's a second birth. It's a new birth. Being born not of the flesh, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but being born of the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the agency of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and making you a new creature, you are born again. And through that new birth, well, you become a child of God, and you become a citizen of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just as you have no hand in your own first birth, no hand in it at all, neither do you have a hand in the second birth. Your duty is to believe, to trust, but you can only ever do that if God has renewed you on the inside. And that is the solemn, solemn truth, that the new birth is God's agency, and the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, and so is the man who is born of the Spirit. I will only know if you are born again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and step out in obedience to him. Until you do that, there is no evidence of you being born again at all. And every single person who is born again of the Spirit of God will believe. They cannot but believe. They are propelled in that direction. They believe, they trust, and they obey. And we saw a roll call of these in Hebrews chapter 11. They hear the word of God. They are constrained to respond to it. Whatever the cost and whatever the implications, Abraham goes out, not knowing where he is going, because he has heard a call from his homeland. He has received a new spirit and a new life, and his father is calling him, and he will respond to it. So the evidence of being born again in the deepest recesses of your soul is faith and obedience to God. So all those who are born again are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that's really what we sang about in that psalm, which we often think as being obscure. Psalm 87, which speaks about God's Zion, his church, his new Jerusalem, which has its roots above, and which will be consummated above. He says, they will come from Babylon, from Tyre, from Philistia, from Cush, and from Egypt. And it will be said that this man and that man are born in Zion. Born in Zion, God will register. when he comes to make up his register or to read it and to announce it. This man, a strong Philistine. This man, a proud Egyptian. This man, a covetous Babylonian. This man, an Ethiopian, miles away. They are all born here. Born by the power of God and registered as belonging to the heavenly kingdom. Friend, are you born again? Or do you have faith? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And if so, that means that you have a new king. And if you don't have the new king, you are not a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. So, all citizens have a new king. Now, who is the king? Well, we saw in the morning who the king of the world was. It is the belly. As long as we have an earthly citizenship, then we follow our belly, our own lusts, desires, and inclinations. Now, the Christian is different. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the King. And you have been brought, if you are a Christian, to the place where you have bowed the knee, confessed your sin and your waywardness, and pledged your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have sealed that in your baptism, and you may have sealed it by coming to the Lord's table. You pledge your allegiance to a new Lord, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. And we looked at these things in chapter 2 here. If you just go back a chapter, we're told of Christ in chapter 2, and in verse 5 and following, as the one in verse 6 who was in the form of God and didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and so on. Down to the end of verse 8, where he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has hyper-exalted him, which is what the Greek says, and given him the name which is above every name. That's the name Jehovah, as we'll see in a minute. So that at the name of Jesus, when he is introduced, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those whose bodies are still under the earth, in other words, the dead, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, Lord, even to the glory of God the Father. Now you have come to recognize this Lordship as a Christian in time, in the place of opportunity, on mercy's ground. The Spirit of God has revealed that to you. The identity of Christ has been seared into your soul, and you have been brought by spiritual life and experience to a place where you recognize his sovereignty and his kingship. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now all the time you've got to make an effort to put this back into its context, you see. What did that mean to the Philippians? Well, the Philippians, as proud Roman citizens, had no difficulty in saying that the emperor was Lord. And just as the divinity of the emperor was being taught more and more at this time, divine honours being given to him, and him being confessed as God, so that begins to oppress the Philippians. They would have no difficulty with that, you see, earlier on. They were proud of that. But now suddenly, because of what God has done in their hearts, they're put into a position where they must choose. Is the emperor Lord? Or is Jesus Christ Lord? And it's no cheap thing for them to say that Jesus is Lord. Within a few years' time, it meant being thrown to the lions. It meant being devoured in a spectator sport. It meant being crucified alive, as they were, by Nero, and burnt to death. But if you have a new king, you must own that king. You must acknowledge that king. Come what may, and whatever the cost, when you are asked, he is my Lord. And you must not be ashamed of your king. No. If you are a proud citizen of heaven, proud in the right way, then be proud of your king. Glory in your king. And don't be ashamed of him. And Paul knew how much this was costing these Philippians. Just to stand up in this Roman colony as citizens of heaven. I'll say more about that in a minute. Now, of course, that was an offense, increasingly, to say that Christ is Lord. But if you have a genuine allegiance to a new king, that will mean that you have an allegiance to his word. In other words, it's a cheap thing to say that someone is Lord. The acid test comes. Do you mean that? Are you prepared to work through the consequences? We saw in the morning that a citizen of the world acknowledges the belly as his God. His belly says, do what you will, and so he does what he wills. Now, if Jesus Christ is really your Lord, you will obey the constitution of the kingdom. You will follow the law of the king. As a citizen of heaven, heaven's law will be your rule for living. And what is that? Of course, it is the word of God. That is the constitution by which we live as Christians. The law, the statute, the commandment. That is now how you walk. What does the Lord say? To the law and the testimony, as Isaiah says. That's where you go. You want to know how to live? To the law, to the testimony. And if the prophets, Isaiah says, if the prophets do not speak according to these, it is because there is no light in them and no wisdom in them. So if you really adhere to the king, you will follow his law. Now, of course, the Romans were proud of Roman law. The English today are proud of their common law. The Scots perhaps typically think that there's no law on earth as good as their own. But the fact is that the Christian knows that the true law is God's word. That alone tells us what is really right and what is really wrong. That tells us the way to heaven and that tells us the way to hell. That tells us how to be saved and how to be lost. And blessed the man who understands that and who binds these principles and precepts round the heart and who walks by them. Is the book of Proverbs not all about that? Telling you fathers and telling you mothers, telling me as a father to bind these principles around the hearts of our children. To give them wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong. To choose heaven and to resist hell. Now you say, well, is all that legalistic? No. Of course it isn't legalistic. I know of no greater absurdity than to call a man who loves the law of God legalistic. What kind of perversion is that? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day. Is that man a legalist? No, no. You love Christ the King. You will want to do what he says. And you will give your life to wanting to do what he says. Your commandments are more precious to me than gold, David says, and they are sweeter to me than honey. So then, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are those who know its king as their king and who obey his word. Now watch what I said a minute ago, because I'm really hearing it on all sides that people who talk about obedience and people who emphasize it are legalists. Nothing can be more dangerous for you than that. If you start divorcing being a Christian from obedience to Christ, you've lost the place altogether. You're finished. You're finished. You must never divorce being a Christian from being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say so powerfully, solemnly and searchingly in Matthew 7, those, he says, who call me Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? It is a vain worse than vain nonsense to call me Lord and not to do the things I say. For the very definition of the word Lord is Master. And woven into that relationship is obedience to your King. Do we understand that? Salvation is not about having this personal Savior that we call Lord and then proceed to ignore. It's about having a King to whom we gladly yield our lives because we love His law and we love His words, and in keeping His commands there is great reward, and we find that to be so. It is a delight. So then, we honour the King, and we do that by keeping His commandments. Now, if you are a citizen of a new country, which you haven't seen yet, except by faith, come to that in a second, if you're a citizen of a new country that you haven't seen, if you are pledging allegiance to a King you haven't yet seen, to a law which He has given you in His word, that is bound to affect everything to do with your life. It will affect radically your thinking and your believing, behaving. Now, we saw in the morning that Paul emphasizes, you see, the lifestyle and the thought processes of those who are still in the world. He says that they think in a certain way, and because they think in a certain way, they behave in a certain way. That stands to reason anyway. We saw in the morning that they set their minds on earthly things, and because of that, they walked in opposition to the cross of Christ. So, their mind was focused on this world, and their life, accordingly, was focused on this world too. Now, you'll notice that Paul, too, mentions what the Christian's mind is like. The Christian has a mindset. Every citizen belonging to this country thinks in a certain way. I mentioned in the morning how people say that people with different citizenships think differently. People who belong to different countries, maybe they do. Well, certainly the Christian thinks differently. In verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. What mind? Well, we already saw, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That was a mind that learned humility. That's one way of looking at it. The best way of looking at it is to turn to a passage that we read in the morning, Colossians chapter 3. That's just a few pages forward. The next book in your Bible is the letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. Let's think about this for a moment. Now remember, we're thinking about the question, what should a heavenly citizen think about? You have a new King, you have a new law. What is your mind doing? Well, let's read Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, now that means if you've been born again, you've been spiritually renewed and resurrected. So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now listen to this. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you, that's the old you, died. You've gone. You're finished the way you were. It's gone. Past. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So go back to that in verse 2. Set your mind on things above. What things are they? Back to verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It is as though everything in heaven, everything above in your country, your new country, is somehow associated with the one who sits at the right hand of God. Think there, because He's there. And because He is seated there, at the right hand of God. Now, I think a few very simple things follow from that. First of all, you think of the heavenly Christ himself. So if you're a Christian, a citizen of heaven, you will make a deliberate attempt constantly to think on Christ himself. The heavenly Christ. Yes, that takes in everything to do with him. The pre-existent Christ, who was always in heaven. The birth of this Christ, who came into this earth. The life of this Christ, the teaching of the Christ. The death of this Christ, the resurrection of the Christ. The ascension of the Christ, the session of the Christ at the right hand of God the Father. The work of Christ which he accomplishes from heaven by the stretching out the rod, the scepter, and by sending his Holy Spirit into the world. Is there not something to think of in that? Ah, you say there's not much to think of. Once I get past the few facts that we have connected with his birth and death and resurrection, what more is there to think of? Ah, not so for the Christian. You meaningfully belong to heaven, you'll set your mind in this and you'll find plenty in it. Plenty in Christ's priesthood, plenty in Christ's kingship. As it's been enacted in history and time in your life, plenty to think about in connection with the man who sits at the right hand of God. If there's not much food there, it's because you don't burrow much and dig. If you're starving, it's because you can't get out on your hands and knees and gather the manna that God has plentifully put around your tent. If you're starving, it's your fault, and if I'm starving, it's mine. There's no lack of food in Christ. No lack of food in Christ. Let your thoughts be on the heavenly Christ. Set your mind on him. Do it resolutely, deliberately. Why don't you resolve before God that not a day will pass without you intelligently thinking of the heavenly Christ? And as well as thinking of the heavenly Christ, you will make it your business to think of your heavenly call. After all, where he is, by God's grace, is where you are going. And you are called to go there. Seek those things. This is Colossians 3, verse 1 again. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden there with Christ in God. Now that's a deep thing. It's a mysterious thing. Your new life is in Christ. It's in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and put on, he says in verse 10, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Verse 8, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and put on the new man. In other words, the man of holiness. Now, do you see what that is saying? To think of heaven means that I think of a pure Christ, a holy Christ, who is summoning me into his presence. And as the Apostle John says, whoever has that hope in him will purify himself even as he is pure. Now, do you hear that? If you have the hope of going to the heavenly country, you will purify yourself just as he is pure. You will make it your business. In other words, you will set your mind on holiness. Look again at this chapter for a second, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. That's the heavenly call. And you think about it. In other words, you think about holiness every day. What does that mean for me? What do I mean by think about it? I mean think about it. You come to a word like kindness and you say, how do I show kindness today? How do I show kindness to my brother or sister in Christ or to the man in the world that God has put in my path? You think of a word like long-suffering and you say, well, how do I suffer someone today who is giving me grief? How do I learn to do it? I've had it for a while just now. Someone in my place of work and I've been suffering him. Perhaps not too well. How do I long-suffer the person? How do I long-suffer? How do I forgive someone who has really hurt me? How do I forgive? How do I put on love? And how do I let the peace of God rule in my heart? Are you telling me there's no study in that? Are you telling me there's nothing to work out there? Friend, I have a life's calling in bringing myself where God wants me to be. Part of that is to call you too, so that you would bring yourself where God wants you to be. But you probably have children and a family to raise where God wants them to be. There's a work in that. There's a call. There's a labor. And it's a heavenly call to purity and to holiness. Don't tell me there's no labor in that. If there's no labor in that, if it doesn't require your best thought and your best time, it's because you don't really think it's all that important. If you understood the importance of it, would you not think about it just a little bit more? Set your mind on the pure, holy Christ who is calling you to purity and holiness. Holiness demands mental effort. It absolutely does. To know how ethically to live, how ethically to respond, how to conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven here on the earth demands your best thought. Not enough thinking to make you ask a question, but enough thinking to get you to get the answer to the question. I think I mentioned that last week. Any fool can ask a question. It's getting to the answer. By prayer, meditation, by study and fellowship, and by sharing each other's burdens and grappling with the duty of holiness. Yes, set your mind on that. A heavenly Christ, think about him. And a heavenly call to holiness, think about that. Think too about your heavenly home itself. Think about heaven. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on your homeland. And you say, well, I don't know enough about heaven to think about it. Are you sure? Maybe not. But are you sure the Bible doesn't say a lot more than you think it does about heaven? Maybe you need to search that out. Maybe I need to search it out too. Why don't you think every day of a place that's pure and holy? Think of what it means to be without sin and in a place without sin. Think of beauty, fragrance. Think of majesty, divinity, light. Think of all that. Think of a cleansed earth. Think of a purified soul. And you'll want to go home. All right. As you think about it, you'll be drawn to it. And you say, I'm not ready for it. Well, God is interested in us always being interested there. He is. We're told about Abraham that when he went out in Hebrews 11, let me find that for a moment. In fact, you can turn to it for a second because I'll just linger on it for a moment or two. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, it's not just Abraham, it's Abraham and Sarah and everyone else. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Now, if you're using the Church Bible, it's page 1382. Hebrews 11:13. Now, listen to what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They got the promises themselves, but not the things. But having seen them afar off, Faith is the telescope we use to see heaven. Seeing them afar off, they were sure of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things, in other words, people who say, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here, are declaring plainly that they seek a homeland. That word is patria, which means fatherland. The land of my father. I'm seeking it. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But no, they now desire a better. They desire it, a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Desiring a heavenly country. If you wanted, if you thought a lot about the country from which you came, you might want to go back. Remember Israel with the garlics and the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers? The longing for Egypt? But no, God sees to it that we won't stay there. We'll set our mind on what lies ahead. And when you set your mind on what lies ahead, you won't go back. You've got an opportunity, but you're not going back because you now desire a heavenly country. And you're a stranger and a pilgrim here. I knew a woman once when I lived abroad who had lived abroad for 40 years but still very proud of being a British citizen and was desperate to come and live in Britain. And when she did come back finally to live in Britain as an old woman, she only lasted a few months because she said it wasn't all I thought it was, or all I remembered it to be. Of course, she saw it through rose-tinted glasses. There's no danger of that with heaven. You're not going to get a disappointment in heaven. You're not going to say it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Oh, absolutely, it is all it's cracked up to be, and a lot more than that. And you should look for it, and you should long for it. And if you really thought of what it meant for yourself and for your fellow Christians, yes, you would long for it. And there are times when God brings things into your life to make you look upward. Sometimes I think the state of the country is like that. I don't recognize myself as a citizen almost of this country anymore. In what way? Well, in one sense, it's a source of pride to live in a nation that covenanted itself before God, is it not? There's a kind of wonderful uniqueness in thinking that the kingdoms of Scotland, England and Ireland pledged themselves in covenant before God. It's a wonderful thing, and that determines still the way God deals with us. I thoroughly believe it does. But you look at a country that wants to legalize same-sex marriage. You look at a country that has killed 6 million children before they saw the light of day. You look at a country that wants to legalize killing people before they reach the end of their lives. And you say, well, is this a country to be proud of anymore? Can I be proud of its laws? Can I be proud of its government? No. No. But that's not true of heaven. You look there to a place where life is respected, where there's purity, truth, honor, dignity in every face, in every life, where the Lord is all around you, where you need no light because of the radiance that comes from his glory. And don't tell me that thinking about that doesn't change your life. It does change your life if you bother to think about it. Set your mind on what is above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Do that and you'll put to death. And you'll put on the new man. The key to holiness lies here. If your mind is in the wrong place, you will not be cultivating a holy life. Simple. Absolutely simple. You know, too many of us have minds that are not in the right place. You spend too much time on things that are not God-centered and God-honoring. And that's why you're the way you are. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're unhappy. That's why you're not a fulfilled Christian, because your mind is in the earth, not in heaven. A heavenly citizen has a new country, a new king, a new charter for life, and a new way of thinking about everything. And that will reflect itself, of course, in the lifestyle too. There'll be a heavenly lifestyle to accompany it. And that heavenly lifestyle will be our approach to the world around you. Jesus said, if you love people who love you, he says, so what? Well, I'm paraphrasing now, but that's essentially, so what? He says, sinners do the same thing. But you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you'll be the children of your Father in heaven. If the world looks at you and sees something like itself, that's a huge problem, is there not? You know, what really brings this home is just this simple fact. Philippi is a colony of Rome, right? That means that everybody in Greece looks at Philippi and says, they're completely different. Their speech is different, their dress is different, their mannerisms, their standards are different. They appear here geographically as Greeks, but they are to all intents and purposes Romans, and they are proud of it. Now what Paul is saying to these Philippians who have been thinking like that all their lives, he says, I want you to think now, he says, that you are a heavenly colony in Philippi. Right? That's what he's saying. I now want you to live in the middle of your city as people who have heavenly laws and a heavenly way of living. And I want everybody around you in Philippi to say, these people are different. Different. Now that, friends, is the challenge for you and for me. It really is. More than we think or know, it's the challenge for you and me. To live in this world, here in Glasgow, in a noticeable way. Not just because we walk in and out of a building, but because we are consumed with a king and a country and a law and a destination. We're consumed with saving souls because, like Paul here, we weep for those whose God is their belly. And they should know that we weep for them. Yes, it's my sin and yours that we say too little. We don't care enough to speak and to testify and to witness. Who among us is ready to be crucified for Christ? Who among us is willing to be different, eh? Yes, we can call ourselves Christians. But to live like this is what the apostle is calling us to, is it not? Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. We must cease to be invisible and be a visible colony of heaven, living in the midst of a fallen world. Last of all, there's a heavenly destination to look forward to as well. When? When the king comes back. The king came into this world, in a sense, to plant a colony. He did that. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he plants a heavenly colony here on the earth. Now, when he returns to transform the whole place into a part of his own kingdom. After all, as I've often said, the world is God's and not the devil's. The devil is a squatter, and every person who does his will is a squatter on this earth too. The Bible tells us very plainly that the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Yes, you're probably going to a school which blesses you for being arrogant and pushy. You're probably in a workplace that will reward you for promoting yourself. And perhaps you think that you can't possibly get on in the world without blowing your own trumpet, making yourself big, and trampling on anyone who gets in your way. And the world will bless you when you do that, you see, because that's the world's way. Serve your belly. Get up to the top. And who cares who gets in your way? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the world says, no, no, no. If you step aside, and if you look after the interests of others, and if you stoop down low, you'll get nowhere. And God says, you'll inherit the world. And when will you inherit the world? When the king comes back, and he takes the arrogant out, and the proud, and the blasphemers, and the godless, and the self-centered. And this colony of God-fearing meek, they shall inherit the earth. It is marvelously renewed. The veil between it and heaven is taken away. In the new cosmos, heaven is not outside, it is a part. And the whole thing becomes heaven. Earth is assimilated and incorporated into it. And the glory of God fills it all. And the meek shall inherit the earth. Yes. Sometimes those who have nothing, who are often in the Old Testament the poor and the downtrodden, the people like Lazarus who were laid at the door of the rich man, they shall inherit the whole earth. When the king returns, and he shall transform the vile body of our humiliation and conform it into the likeness of his own glorious body. And what happens to the citizens of this world? Sad to say, they are taken to a place that actually befits them. Their true citizenship is actually on the outside of God's universe altogether. I said that in the final state, the veil between heaven and earth is gone. That doesn't mean that there's no veil left. Oh, there is. God recreates a new heaven and a new earth. But outside, there is a place called the outer darkness. And that is reserved for those who are citizens of this world. That's reserved for those who are citizens of this world. I don't know how to impress upon you, I can't really, the reality of these things and the solemnity of them. Unless the Holy Spirit takes this truth and burns it into your conscience and into your soul, it'll pass you by. And you'll go out, and for all I know, although you're here, you'll go out, put on the radio in your car before you get home. You'll put on your TV. You'll stick something in your ears. And you'll go to bed to sleep to the sound of it. Anything to prevent you thinking. Anything to prevent you responding to the eternal truth of God. Or anything, anything at all. Yes, one day you may go to bed like that and you'll never get up. And you'll find then that it's too late. The time to become a citizen of heaven is now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I said at the beginning this morning that we would look at two citizenships, and I simply want you to ask yourself which country you belong to. You can tell that by what you believe and the life you live. And from that you can conclude your own destination. And just think about that, would you? Put nothing in your ears. Switch nothing on. Just think about it. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for translating from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, even the kingdom of your dear Son. We praise you for the new birth which has given us the faith with which we believe, which has birthed within us a hope for a heavenly country to come, and we thank you that we find something in it that draws us towards it. Lord, let our minds be there. Plenty to think about in Christ as he sits at the right hand of God. Plenty to think about in the upward heavenly call to holiness. Plenty to think about in the homeland that will one day be ours. O Lord, bless these things to us. In our Saviour's name, Amen.